Good morning. It's really good to see each and every one. Thankful for your presence today. Thankful that we can be together and worship and serve our God and study together now for a few moments from the Word of God. When it comes to mask, I've learned something through the years. From time to time, I've been accused of being full of hot air. And when you try to wear glasses and a mask, you realize how true that actually is. But anyway, it's good that we can spend our time this morning in study of the Word of God. And I want to talk with you about one of the most basic subjects that we can find in all of the Word of God. And that is the subject of truth and what is truth. And really the question of does it matter what I believe? In this, we're going to think about where truth comes from. And is it something that, you know, like you've got your truth, I've got my truth, you know, are they different? Where does truth come from? And we'll be looking at this in two different lessons. We're going to focus on what truth is and what we can know from the Word of God in our lesson this morning. And then in the next lesson, we're going to look at what we need to do with truth, what people do with truth, and what should be done when it comes to the truth. So it's a very basic, but something that we need to be reminded of from time to time. So I start by thinking about, in our examination of the truth, what we can learn about it. And first of all, the question, does it really matter what I believe in as long as I believe in something? Now, a lot of people think that it really doesn't matter. That sincerity is all that is important, and as long as you have a belief in God, you know, Quinn was talking about in his lesson about some that are taken to jail, and they're asked what their religious preference is, and it's like, it doesn't matter what it is, just as long as I have one. And is that true? You know, are there different varieties and variations of truth, and just so I'm a believer? Is sincerity all that matters? What we learn is believing something is true does not make it so. The underlying position of some is that there is no absolute truth to believe in, but just the act of believing is all that matters, all there is. And that's not so. We can look in God's Word and find several examples of people that believed in things to be true, but it didn't make them true. And it, in fact, was not true. So we want to understand in the beginning that truth comes from God, and it's not something that is invented by man. We do not create it. We do not originate it. Truth is given to us by God in His Word. Truth is God's law. It comes from Him. He is the maker, the creator of heaven and earth. He created us and gave us life. And He invented or created truth to govern and to guide the very universe. There are laws that the universe operates on. You know, science is able to be science because it's able to discover the laws that God has created this universe with and that it operates on every day. And they're constant and they're true. And the fact that I would stop believing in gravity or say it doesn't exist would be proven to be wrong when, you know, you test that. We understand that these laws are fixed. They're created by God. And the same is true when it comes to God's spiritual law. There are laws that are fixed and true and that are given to us by God. This is talked about throughout the Word of God. In one chapter where He really highlights that, it's found in Psalm 119 and verse 116, where He said, "The entirety of your word is truth." Now, if you want a definition for what truth really is, it's here in this one verse. The entirety of God's word is truth. This is where it comes from. Every one of your righteous and judgments endures forever. The Word of God is true. It was true in the beginning. It's true today, and it will be true in eternity. It comes to us from God, and it is not just part of God's Word is true, part of it is not. It is the entirety of God's Word that is true. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, in Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So again, what is God's word called? The word of truth, the gospel of salvation, that which is delivered to us by Jesus Christ through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. It is the word of truth because, again, it comes from God and not from man. God speaks truth. And one of the reasons why we can say, as we just read in the Word of God, that the entirety of your Word is truth, is because we're dealing with someone who cannot lie. And I don't care who else you know in this world, or look around and see whatever human being you may want to consider, you cannot say that the entirety of their Word is truth. Whatever they say is right, and it will always be right and never wrong. But that is true of the God that we serve. God speaks truth and cannot lie. In the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. This is where we can put our confidence in God's word. Knowing that we're dealing with one who not only cannot, but will not lie to us. What he says is true. It's been backed up time and time again through history. Even when God spoke things that were in direct contradiction to the common belief of man, God's word proves to be true, and that he indeed cannot lie. Not only is it that God cannot lie, but when it comes to truth, truth is something that can be known. And this is contrary to the prevailing idea of many. Many will say, well, even when it comes to the Word of God and reading and studying the Word of God, you read it and you see it this way, I read it and see it another way, and so, you know, it's okay for you to believe this and okay for me to believe that. You know, I've thought about this concept before and how it could be or would ever be applied, let's say, to public education. Have you ever known a teacher or had a teacher? Let's say, Brian, a math teacher that would say, you know, I've got this formula here. I've got this equation on the board, and I want you to come up. I want you to solve it. I want you to figure it out. And you got five students working on it, and they get five different answers. Would you ever tell them, well, that's the way you see it, and you see it, and you're all right. Everybody's right. We know better than that. What class have you ever been in where people came up with different dates for the same event? And you know, I see it this way, you see it that way. Or they come up with different, quote, understandings of the same thing. We understand that we can have different misunderstandings. We could all be wrong, but we can't all be right and come up with different answers. Truth is truth. And furthermore, it is something that we are able to know. John chapter 8, there in verse 32, Jesus said, you shall what? Know the truth. You can know the truth. And then when you do, the truth shall make you free. Could we say the same thing about error? You can know the error, and the error will make you free. No, it will not make you free. Man's idea, man's philosophy about things has no saving power in it. It's only in God's Word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 teaches us that the gospel of Christ, that called the word of truth, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's only the truth that has that saving power in it. And when we don't know the truth, we cannot have the forgiveness of our sins. When you go to the book of Jude, there in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, it's written, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You notice what he writes about here? The common salvation. It was common because they had a common understanding of the truth. They had learned the truth, the same truth that was taught by these apostles wherever they went. They didn't preach one thing in Corinth and another in Galatia and still another in Rome. It was a common salvation that came from the faith, one faith, the truth, which they understood. 1 John 2 and verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, John said, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You see the difference again that he makes here, that lying or error or sin is not true, it's not from God, but you can know the truth, and nothing but the truth. And when we know it, when we understand it, our understanding will be a common salvation. That's what it leads us to clearly in the Word of God. Not only can adults know it, but you know, I find it interesting that even children can know it. Truth is so elementary in God's Word. Why do we have our children's Bible classes? You know, are we just trying to babysit our children and keep them quiet so the adults can meet and study? No. There's a reason for having children's Bible classes, and you'll be amazed at what even children a year old or just under can learn in a Bible class. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, and he said, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You notice what he's saying? Even from childhood, you began to learn what? The basic elementary facts of God's Word, the truth that is revealed therein. And that it makes you wise for salvation. It prepares one to learn and understand the truth so that one day they can obey the gospel and find that common salvation talked about in Jude. Truth can be known. And furthermore, truth is objective, not subjective, not from within me. We're told by the prophet Jeremiah, it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We do not on our own know how to go, what we should do. On our own, we're going to be in the darkness of sin. We depend on the truth revealed to us by God. It comes from the outside to the inside. It comes from God in then to my heart. As Romans 1:17 describes it, from faith to faith. From the faith given to us by God to develop my own faith. It is objective and not subjective. Truth is outside the mind of the individual. It is independent of how I feel, what I like, what I don't like, whatever prejudices I have. These things do not determine what truth is. It doesn't matter just how I feel about it. Saul of Tarsus felt that it was the right thing for him to persecute Christians to the death and to prison. And he was absolutely wrong. Didn't matter what he thought or felt about it. And there are times that we may not like what God's Word actually tells us. And if it were up to us, we might choose not to do something. And yet, again, my likes and dislikes do not determine what truth is. And then there are prejudices. There are those who are absolutely convinced that something God commands is not right. And maybe it's based on past history of family or just maybe ignorance on my own part. And again, just a personal like or dislike. And I develop a prejudice. What is a prejudice? Well, you break the word down and it means prejudge. Pre what? Before what? Before I get all the information. Before I learn the truth. Some people make up their mind about what is right or wrong, and they haven't yet gone to the standard. They haven't listened to what the Word of God actually says. That's dangerous. You can be making up your mind again that something is right or wrong, and you don't have the information you need to make the proper decision. And then once we've made that decision, prejudice and pride kind of go together. If I've already made up my mind, then I'm like, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already decided this. I like my decision, and I don't want to be told that I'm wrong. But you see, if we are wrong, we need to know it so that we can do the right thing. Because what makes us free? Our own prejudices? No. What makes us free is the truth. Knowing the truth and obeying the truth is what will make us free. Or forgiveness of our sins, not prejudices, likes, or dislikes. Truth does not change based on anyone's reception or rejection of it. That ought to be evident when you go to the story of Noah and the flood. Eight souls versus what? The world. Eight people that listened to God and obeyed and followed His command and saved themselves from the flood. The rest perished. And it didn't matter that the rest of the world had rejected God. Noah was right. Noah was saved. And the rest were lost. And so if the whole world rejects the Word of God, it's still truth. And it's still the only means by which we may find salvation and eternal life. It doesn't depend on me liking it or wanting it or accepting it. It will judge me in the last day. And what I do with it will determine my own eternal destiny. So Jeremiah again wrote long ago, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We're not capable of doing that. And we need to listen to the one who is. Truth also is not only objective or outside of myself, but it is absolute. Absolute in its authority. Now, when I say that it is absolute, first of all, I'm saying that it's complete. As given by God, we're told that He has delivered unto us once for all the truth. When we get to the age of the church and the establishment of the Lord's kingdom, you know, you had the old law that God gave as a schoolmaster to prepare us for the coming of Christ. And that law was given with the intent that it would in fact be taken away and replaced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we're told that He has once for all given us the truth. And that this is not something we're to look for another or a new or an update, these type of things. It is complete and furthermore unchangeable. We're not going to get a new revelation or a newer revelation or a 21st century gospel. And furthermore, as we learned in, again, the apostles taking this same message everywhere they went, and he called it a common salvation, it's telling us that it doesn't change from male to female, servant to master, Jew to Gentile, or whatever it may be, that what's true for one is true for another. Doesn't change from person to person. Doesn't change with the passing of time. What was true in the first century is still true today in the 21st century. And it will be true however many centuries of time continue in this world. And it doesn't change in location. From Florida to Kentucky to New York or California or the Philippines, halfway around the world. What's true is true. And it's constant and complete. That's what we need to learn about it. How is this expressed in God's Word in a very clear, understandable way? Psalm 119, again, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. The apostles are told that what you bind on earth, the equivalent of the verse says, will have been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And what that's saying is truth started not with man, but with God. And God delivered it to man after it's already settled by God in heaven. It's not a matter of God sticking his finger up and saying, well, you know, how is this going to go? Will they believe this? Will they follow this? And if they don't like it, then we'll do something else. No, God settled his word in heaven and then reveals it unto man. And it's settled there forever. And we're told that the word of God will endure. It will be there on the day of judgment facing us. It'll be the standard by which we are judged. What good then is it going to do you to follow some other standard, some human standard, when that will not be what you're judged by in the end? God's word is settled in heaven, and one day we will all face it in the day of judgment. A failure to know the truth has led some to say, well, since no one knows everything, then no one can know anything. It's like trying to say that truth is irrelevant or it's completely changeable in time or location or culture or whatever. And so since we can't really know for sure something, then we really can't know anything. But no person can or know all there is to know. We understand that. That's our own limitation. We're ever learning. We know that, and ever gaining in our knowledge. The idea of perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, belongs to God and not man. No man, even through a lifelong study of God's Word, will know all there is to know about the Bible. You know, we've just begun a study of the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, and one of the points I made is that this is a book especially that we will ever be perhaps discovering a little more about. But does that mean that we cannot gain or understand the central message and theme of that book? I don't think so. The Bible is of such a nature that we continue to learn every time we go to it. If we're paying attention, we will ever increase in our knowledge and understanding. But it doesn't mean that we cannot learn what to do to please God, what to do to have the forgiveness of our sins, and to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Simply because we cannot know everything does not mean that we cannot know some things for certain. As he's already told us, you can know the truth. We can know, for instance, there is a God. He is alive. We know that based on the truth, the true evidence. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals what? Knowledge. When you're watching, when you're listening and paying attention in God's world, you learn for a fact there is a God. You learn that that's true. And you learn that idols are nothing, that there is one God and one Lord, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. We can learn and know for sure, for certain, that the Bible is the Word of God. Based on the evidence that you find in the Word of God itself, the internal evidence, as well as the external evidence. Psalm 119, 125. The psalmist said, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Great thing to pray. Give me, Lord, understanding. Help me to know your testimonies. Again, all your precepts concerning all things. He said, I consider to be right. And then verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. We can know that. We can know that the Bible is the Word of God. And we can know and believe that Jesus, the Christ, is God's own Son. That He came in the flesh and lived and died for us. John 17 and verse 8 says, I have given to them the words which you have given me. There's that truth again. It came from God. And Jesus said, I gave them the words you gave to me. They have received them and have known what? Known surely that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. You see how this works? These disciples certainly did not know everything. But one thing they did know surely, that Jesus came forth from God. And they believed that He was sent by God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12.
For this reason I suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed. What? Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And then John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he tells us why we have the gospel, why these things are written down. He said, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? Written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because unless we come to know and understand and believe that, we cannot be saved. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So these are written that you may, what? Know and believe that Jesus is the Christ. We can know not only that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We can know that Jesus Christ built his church exactly as he promised in the Word of God. And we can know and learn how to be in this church. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How does faith come? By hearing God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17, learning the truth. Then genuine faith is based on the facts, the teaching, the law of God as revealed to us. He said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's telling us, how do you get into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found? You're baptized into Christ. That's what the law of God tells us. We learn how to get in his church. We learn how to worship God. Now, we could poll each other and ask, you know, how do you want to worship? And you could get from 10 different people, 10 different ways, 10 different answers, 10 different likes or dislikes. But they're all human in origin. That's will worship. That's doing it the way they want to do it. All we need to be concerned about is one opinion, God's. How do you want to be worshiped, God? How do you want me to worship you? And he didn't leave it to our imagination. He didn't leave it to our opinion. He didn't leave it to our likes or dislikes. He told us exactly what he wanted in his word. And we need to know that, and we can know that. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? In truth. And again, where does truth come from? From God. If you want to know what somebody likes or dislikes, ask them. You know, why do we bother to get a list of what our loved ones like before we go out and get them a gift? Why do we ask them? Why don't we just pick what we like? Can you imagine if your husband picked what he liked for you? How that would work? And what is it? How does it work when we pick what we like for God? Well, it's not the same thing. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. We need to know how God wants to be worshipped. And that's what we need to do. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And we can learn in the same word of God and know for a fact that we will die and one day we will be judged. We know that because of one reason. We're told in God's word that it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You see what he's telling us? You can not only know, you can know perfectly. You can completely understand and know because of the truth of God's word that your life on this earth is limited, that death is coming, that every day you live is one of the days that's now gone and you're getting closer and closer each day to the day you will die. Or also to the day that Jesus himself will return. Some will still be alive and remain at the end when the Lord comes back. But either way, you can know perfectly the day of the Lord is coming. But coming how? As a thief in the night. So what he's telling you is it's coming, But you're not going to know a week before, a month before, a year before, just like a thief is not going to send you an announcement saying, how about July 17th, I'd like to break into your house that night. You know, he's not going to let you know. And God is not going to give you a sign of the end. But he does give you a warning of it. Puts it very plain in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die. And unlike your doctor, you can't call and cancel this appointment or move this appointment. It's coming. You will keep it. It is appointed for men to die. And after this, what? The judgment. The time we will stand before God and answer for our lives. Things we can know, not only that we will die and be judged, but we can know how to be saved. We can know what it takes to have the forgiveness of our sins. We've talked about several times in this lesson the need to believe the truth. You know, if I don't accept the truth when it is given to me in God's Word and I don't obey it, again, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must believe that God is and that He rewards those that diligently seek Him, according to the book of Hebrews. And then upon that faith, we've got to do something about it. We've got to respond in obedience. It's not faith only. James teaches us that faith without works is dead, being alone, meaning the works that God commands. So again, not only must we believe, but then we must repent of our sins. We must make a U-turn in our mind. Stop just doing what we want to do and start listening to God and following Him. Luke 13 and verse 3, again He said, unless you repent, you will perish. And He commands all men everywhere to repent, according to Acts the 17th chapter, verse 30 and 31. And then after that belief and repenting, we are to confess our faith. And we find examples of it in the apostles and in the Ethiopian that was converted by the preaching of Philip. He confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what we must believe. Be willing to confess that as well before others. And then on that confession, as He was taken and baptized, buried in water for the forgiveness of His sins, we must be willing to do exactly the same thing. That hasn't changed. Over the last 2,000 years, from the time that the gospel of Christ was preached in Jerusalem around AD 33, it's been constantly taught again in the exact same way from the Word of God. That's the truth. And that's what we must be willing to accept and obey. We can know that it's true because it comes from God. It's found in His Word. The whole book of Acts gives us example after example of what God requires of all men everywhere in order to have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And anyone who will read it, study the Word of God with an honest heart, get rid of your preconceived ideas, your prejudices, forget your likes and your dislikes, and just say, speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth. Show me the way, and I will follow. If you're willing to do that and obey the truth, you can be saved. What other source can you go to, knowing that what you read is infallibly safe and cannot be wrong? That's what we need to tie our eternal destiny to. Is that where your faith is this morning? This is only true with the Word of God, and not with any earthly source. I hope if you're here this morning and not a Christian, that you will make the decision to accept and obey the Word of God. If we can help and assist you in that, or if you as an erring Christian find that you've gone back into sin, you need to confess your sin and ask for God's forgiveness. We're certainly willing to pray with you and for you as well, and invite you to come while we stand and sing.